Please open to 2 Peter 1. Because of the prep school program that's going to take place later on this morning, our session is going to be short. It'll be based on a verse Paul wrote in Philippians. In Philippians 2, Paul issued a command to work out your salvation. Now, we've touched on this passage in the past. It has nothing to do with becoming saved. Now, Paul wrote it with reference to what every Christian should be doing after salvation, and it has to do with responsibility. Now, we discussed the subject of divine enablement in the past. Now, what is divine enablement? Divine enablement is the power of God working on our behalf. But along with divine enablement, in order to get where we need to go, where we should be going in the spiritual life, there is also human responsibility. That phrase, divine enablement, as I just said, refers to the power God supplies, the power that God gives to us, the power that comes through His Spirit and His Word. The Spirit who indwells every Christian, wills and works for God's pleasure. But that doesn't mean Christians sit back and do nothing. Too many Christians today don't study the Word of God. They don't function in their gift. They don't support a local assembly. And then there's others who choose churches for personal reasons. The church they choose is, I call it a church of convenience. They go there because it's convenient for them to go there. It's either close to their home, or they like the pastor, or there's an easy message, you name it. People choose churches for various reasons. They choose churches to listen to doctrines that tickle their ears. The list goes on. There's many reasons why people choose churches, but the bottom line is this. In many cases, the churches they choose, these Christians are not working out their salvation. Now, that phrase, work out your salvation, refers to sanctification. It's not talking about salvation, it's about working out your salvation, living the spiritual life after salvation, which involves growing up spiritually, leading the spiritual life the way God meant it to be lived. God supplies the power. It's up to every Christian to supply himself for God's glory. This morning we're going to look at an example of what that looks like. Now in the past we talked about the chorus line. We compared the chorus line that either sang or acted out Greek tragedies in the ancient world to the spiritual life of every Christian. Now in order for the chorus line to be financed, a person was selected by the state. In most cases this person was usually a rich person. He would bear the expense of the chorus line so that the chorus line could put on an outstanding production. The person chosen was responsible for paying the expenses of training as well as supplying everything that was needed. No expense was spared. Let me repeat that. No expense was spared. Now, that which was needed was supplied very generously. Now, carry that thought over to the spiritual life of every Christian today. Every Christian's life today is like an on-stage production for the entire world to see. God did his part. God did his part. He saved us, God, by grace through faith in his Son. And he provided us with the total availability of divine power through his Spirit and through his Word. Every Christian today is responsible to use what God provides, so that his life presents in this world an outstanding onstage production. Now that brings us to our main passage. If you're in 2 Peter, did I ask you to go to 2 Peter? Okay, 2 Peter, look at verse 1. Now we've seen the passage in the past. Peter writes, and what's interesting about this passage is every phrase that he uses. Peter writes, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Now that's a mouthful. That is a mouthful, and every word has meaning. We'll start with the phrase "for this very reason." It appears at the beginning of the passage. It's a term of conclusion. Now, what conclusion did Peter arrive at? He's stating that every Christian today has been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, if you go back and read the first four verses of that chapter, chapter 1, you'll see that. He's stating that every believer today has been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Therefore, we already have everything we need to become partakers of the divine nature. Let me get rid of this. Okay. We receive the divine nature at the moment of salvation. The idea Peter is getting across in this first chapter is be a partaker of the divine nature. And I'm going to try to bring that out. We have everything we need. Now, for that reason, get back to the phrase "for this very reason." For that reason, Peter says, apply all diligence. Apply all diligence. Diligence in what? Diligence in growing up spiritually. Diligence in working out our salvation. Diligence in becoming sanctified. That's what the phrase "work out your salvation" means. It means become sanctified. God already did his part. He supplied us with everything we need. Now it's every Christian's responsibility to use what God supplies to live the spiritual life to its fullest. Now that being the case, we have the phrase "applying all diligence." It means to make every effort to grow and to do it quickly. Now it's God who causes growth. But Christians are commanded to make every effort to do what they need to do so that God could do what he plans to do, work in us. Applying all diligence. It means to take action. You know, I used this phrase in the past. It's the phrase "couch mentality." The spiritual life is not a couch mentality life. It's an active, aggressive life. Leading it demands more than desire. I heard somebody say on a sports commentary show, he's talking about, I don't remember the man, but he's talking about a particular person's faith, and the person goes, "I wish I had that." Well, we don't get it wishing. We get it working. Salvation is free. It's by faith in Christ. But working out our salvation requires applying all diligence. Demands action. Then we have the phrase "in your faith." Every Christian today has a faith. It's called the Christian faith. Faith is what makes a Christian a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We become saved by faith. Now that we've become saved, Peter says, "in your faith, supply." Now, what does that mean? It's a command to add something to our faith. The spiritual lives of too many Christians stop at salvation. The command here is to take the next step. Add something to your faith. To add means to supply generously, above and beyond. More than enough. Supply what? Moral excellence. Now here's where we get into the chorus line of every Christian. Peter listed 7 qualities that make up every Christian's chorus line. These qualities are not like beads on a necklace or stages of development. They relate to each other in the same way that a branch relates to the trunk of a tree and vines relate to the branch, twigs relate to the branch. In other words, these qualities grow out of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian today is commanded to make every effort to use what God provides so that these qualities are present and are increasing in us. As Christians exercise one quality, the next one is being developed. First quality of the chorus line is moral excellence or virtue. That's what the word means, virtue. Now, to Greek philosophers, excellence means the fulfillment of something. Now, when anything in nature properly fulfills its purpose, that fulfillment is referred to as excellent. Moral excellence is a quality of life which makes someone or something stand out as excellent. Moral excellence is a virtue demonstrated. It's not just a virtue that's inherent, it's a virtue demonstrated. Now, it can refer to excellence of achievement in a specific field. In the spiritual realm, it refers to the demonstration of any virtue. Remember, we talked about the virtues in the past. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. That's a reference to virtues. God is the source of virtue. God gives virtue to those who apply all diligence. Sign an example of this in a Good Samaritan. Now, I think most of you are familiar with the story. The priest and the Levite saw a man laid alongside the road who'd been beaten and robbed by robbers. He's laying there left for dead. They passed him by. Good Samaritan came across a man, but he didn't pass him by. Instead, he treated the injured man's wounds. He brought him to an inn. He paid the innkeeper to take care of the man, and he told the innkeeper, if it costs you more than that, when I return, I'll reimburse you. See, now that's an example of moral excellence or virtue. Now that being said, to paraphrase, Peter writes, add to your faith moral excellence, and to your moral excellence knowledge. As Christians exercise moral excellence, knowledge is being developed. Now the word for knowledge is gnosis. Gnosis is experiential knowledge. Gnosis is working knowledge which comes from a person's experience, from personal experience. Now, one example of this appears in suffering. Now, we can read about suffering in the Bible because suffering, the principle occurs throughout the Bible. We can read about it. We can acquire a basic knowledge of it just by reading about it. Most of us are familiar with the sufferings Paul faced. They were extreme, to say the least. But that only gives us a basic knowledge of suffering. When we encounter situations of suffering, we gain an experiential knowledge. Gnosis, then, is understanding. It's correct insight. It's truth that can be comprehended and applied. Gnosis is the kind of knowledge Paul wanted when he wrote concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, Paul didn't want just a basic knowledge of Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus by experience. Now, that's the kind of knowledge that gives us a better, fuller, deeper understanding of the person and work of Christ. It's the kind of knowledge that is made understandable to us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The third of the seven is self-control. Peter writes, and in your knowledge, self-control. How is self-control related to knowledge? Well, the answer is obedience. This gives us a clearer picture of how this chorus line works. Knowledge requires a diligent study and seeking of the truth, followed by obedience to the truth. So as knowledge is being exercised, self-control is being developed. Now, self-control has to do with an inner power or inner ability to control one's emotions or desires. There was very little self-control in the ancient world around the time Peter wrote this letter. And we saw this in Paul's words to the Ephesians, where Paul wrote concerning unbelievers. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, during the first century, the lifestyle of unbelievers included this practice, every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, that illustrates a total lack of self-control. Self-control involves mastering one's passions, especially in the area of sexual matters. This is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. As Christians, yield control to the Spirit. Brings us to the fourth virtue. Fourth virtue is perseverance. Peter writes, in your self-control, perseverance. As a Christian exercises self-control, perseverance is being developed. The word for perseverance means to remain under a discipline. It has to do with subjecting oneself to something that demands the submission of our will. It involves bearing up under a heavy load and not giving up. We saw a good example of this in the suffering of Paul. Because of the intense sufferings that Paul faced, he could have easily given up. But instead, he persevered. He pressed on, as Paul said. There's two different words there, but the idea is the same. Persevering is pressing on in a way. Paul remained under the discipline he was given. In other words, he kept going forward in the task God gave him. He submitted his will to God. The greatest example of that perseverance is seen in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word endured in this passage is the verb form of the noun for perseverance. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, or thinking very little of the shame. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't think, oh my God, look what I'm going to have to face. That meant very little to him. That's what the word despising means. Why? Well, because the outcome of the cross was far greater than the shame. Therefore, Jesus persevered. And in his perseverance, the victory came. Now, in light of that, perseverance involves triumphantly facing difficult circumstances, knowing that God has everything under control. That's a skill that we are encouraged to focus on. When we face difficult circumstances, face them triumphantly. Don't face them with, God, no, not this. Please don't let this happen. Say, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. That thinking actually overcomes the circumstance. Fifth virtue is godliness. As perseverance is exercised, in other words, as we keep going forward in the spiritual life, in spite of the obstacles we face, godliness is being developed in us. As we keep going, sticking with the acquiring of knowledge, in spite of the suffering, godliness is being developed. And godliness means simply godlikeness. Godliness involves living life with an attitude that is pleasing to God. It has to do with reverence and respect for the things of God. The word used for godliness means well worship, W-E-L-L, well worship. As Christians grow in grace and knowledge, they experience self-control in areas of life that they never thought were possible. They discover that they can persevere in the face of the most difficult of circumstances. Godliness is developed out of that quality of faithful perseverance. One result of that is the ability to worship well. Worship is a response to what God has done in our lives. When we keep growing in spite of the circumstances, maintain that self-control. In other words, I can't go any farther in this. This is too much. But maintain self-control. We acquire the virtue, we're developing the virtue of perseverance. As we keep on persevering, God is working in us. God-likeness is being developed. And when we see God's work in us, when we see what God is doing in us, the result is worshiping God, well worship. Sixth quality is brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness is love for the brethren. That's a love that Christians possess for one another. A very, very important quality, especially in a local church, given the objective of local churches. But this love is just more, it's more than just a warm feeling for each other. It manifests itself in acts of kindness, some of which involve you, each of you individually, are an encouragement to each other simply by your presence. You are an encouragement to each other by your growth, by your self-control, by your perseverance, by the godliness in you that shows forth. All of those things are encouragement. When you go forward in this situation, you're demonstrating brotherly kindness. And the seventh quality, which is the greatest of all, is unconditional love. Unconditional or agape love is a kind of love Jesus demonstrated at the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. It's the kind of love God demonstrated toward lost sinners. It's the kind of love that's demonstrated when believers put the interests of others above the interests of their own. It's the kind of love demonstrated when we sacrifice on behalf of each other. Unconditional love. This is the kind of love Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's the kind of love Jesus demanded of the disciples to have for one another on the night before the cross. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. John 13:35. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Sacrificial love is the greatest of all virtues. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, these are the seven qualities that make up every Christian's chorus line. No Christian can produce these based on his own power. They can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. As we make every effort to yield ourselves to the Spirit, therefore we have the phrase, spiritual workout. As an athlete in the natural realm works out to condition himself in order to accomplish his task as an athlete, the Christian's workout involves applying all diligence, not just some diligence, but all diligence, in order to generously supply these seven qualities to his faith. Now, why? Why are we encouraged to generously supply these qualities? Well, Peter goes on to tell us, you're in 2 Peter 1, look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When these seven qualities are supplied to our faith and are increasing, we are working out our salvation. We are becoming sanctified, and we're being made useful and fruitful. We're becoming the man or the woman God calls us to be, the man or the woman that God can use. Something of spiritual value is being produced in us. Our light is shining. We're putting on an outstanding on-stage production. This establishes the potential for others to benefit, but it benefits us as well, because we see God working in us, with us, and through us. Our calling and election are becoming real to us. This gives us an assurance regarding our eternal futures, but it has impact in time as well. As long as these qualities are in us and are increasing, we will never stumble or backslide, and our entrance into heaven will be abundantly supplied, Peter tells us. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter is a fantastic chapter. Now, that entrance to the heaven being abundantly supplied, that's a reference to rewards in the eternal state. For Christians who work diligently to supply these seven qualities of virtues, our entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to us. But where does it all begin? It all begins by applying all diligence. Keep those three words in mind, applying all diligence. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for those who have come out this morning because they've already laid aside the self-life and they've come out to grow in your grace and knowledge to live the spiritual life. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ who showed us how to live this life. We pray, Father, that you empower us to keep these words in mind and to practice them in our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.